about 3 weeks ago, I was telling Brother Michael, this week I was talking with him, and the gentleman that called, he said that you didn't teach me, but he said you taught my sister. And my hearing is terrible. My wife tells me all the time I can't hear. And I thought he said his name was Wood Croxton. And I thought that was an unusual name and all, and for 2 weeks, I looked in the phone book, I looked on the computer trying to find a Wood Croxton and could not find him and all. And finally, I called him back about a week ago, and I said, is this Wood? And he kind of hesitated, and then he said, this is, and I still didn't understand what he said, but it didn't sound like Wood.
We both can't hear, son.
Okay. And so when I called, when Michael called me earlier in the week, I asked him, I said, who is this Mr. Croxton? I called you Mr., okay? Who is this Mr. Croxton? He said, that's Luke Croxton. And I said, oh, I know Luke. I didn't teach him, but I do remember Luke. But I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And there are a number of my students, former students, that are out here, and it's just so good to see you. And I want you to kind of change your prayer for me around this morning. I taught government and economics at Andrew Jackson, and you know, sometimes an economics lecture cannot be that exciting. And I can remember at one point in time I was about to lose my voice and all. And I said, I hope I can make it through this class. I'm about to lose my voice and all. And I could see some of them back there praying, please let him lose his voice. Well, I've struggled with my voice this morning and all, so kind of redirect your prayers and please ask the Lord to help me with my voice this morning. And while we're talking about voices, I taught Michael as well. That's Michael back here. I taught Michael as well. And he was talking about Amanda and the young folks going to Lookup Lodge, I believe it is. As a matter of fact, I've got two grandchildren from Flint Ridge that are up there. And I can assure you that out of Michael's household, the quiet one is the one that's up there. I promise you that. But we're here to talk about Jesus, aren't we? And so I want to just talk a few minutes about a subject that really needs to be close to all of our hearts. Now, we are in Men's Day, celebrating Men's Day. But when you look at God's Word, and any time it talks about men or the brotherhood, for the most part, it's also talking about women and boys and girls, okay? Michael said that in his prayer a while ago, that God is concerned about all people. So God, as we think on this morning, think of it as God speaking to all of his children, okay? And I want to talk a few minutes about increasing the bonds of brotherhood. And I'm just going to read one verse, and you don't even have to turn there. It's a verse that you already know probably, but it's from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. And it says, let brotherly love continue. Now, is that not what we all want? You know, we want brotherly love to continue. But if brotherly love is going to continue, there are certain things that we have to take in consideration and certain things that we as Christians have a responsibility to do. One of the things that we need to do if we're going to have brotherly love, We need to follow a pattern that is unblemished. Okay. Now I'm going to read several verses of scripture, and I'll kind of be bouncing around and all. But I spoke at Mount Pisgah a few weeks ago, and I was telling them, I don't apologize for using a lot of scripture, because you're here to hear God's word. You're not here to hear Floyd Helms. You're here to hear God's word. And so God's word can speak to our hearts, and God can permeate your heart. I can't permeate your heart, but God can, and he does it through his word. So please allow God's word to touch your heart as we read from different parts of scripture this morning. In Isaiah 53 and verse 9, it says this, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now, that's a prophecy about Jesus, and it's a prophecy about the perfect pattern that we need to follow. Because if we follow a defective pattern, we're going to create a defective product. Now, I'm kind of an amateur woodworker, okay? And I've done some things, and I learned very early that if you're cutting a piece of oak plywood or something of that nature, you want to be very careful, because if you make a mistake, then it's going to be costly. And I can remember I was cutting a piece of oak plywood, and I took my square and I laid out the line, and it looked like a perfect line. And I cut that line, and then when I went to put that cabinet together that I had cut, as a matter of fact, I've got to make a confession here. And I spoke at Oakhurst a number of months ago, and I told them this, and I said, I don't think I've ever told my wife this. So I'm making a confession to my wife. It's a cabinet that we've got in our sunroom. And when I put that cabinet in the house, I mean, it's a big cabinet. And I was excited. I wanted to get it up before she got home. And I put that cabinet back there, and I was so proud of it. And I got back and looked, and I turned my head like, yeah, I said, there's something not right with that thing. That cabinet was kind of leaning. And finally, I had to take a piece and put under it. It's still there, Donna, so, you know. Put under it to kind of straighten that cabinet out. And I could not think, I mean, you know, you heard the old saying, measure twice, cut once. I measured several times, and I could not figure out. And so finally, I went out to my shop, and I began looking at the tools that I was using, and I was using a new square that I had not used before. And I started looking at that square, and it had a little blemish on it that I did not recognize. And when you've got a little blemish and you're cutting a long line, by the time it gets to the end of that line, it's a pretty serious mistake. And so the problem was that I was using something that was not square. I was using something that had a blemish on it, and it was causing it to be defective. You know, as Christians, it's great that, now, I tell you what, you're blessed here. I mean, that men's choir, y'all were great. Y'all were great, and it was just a blessing. And y'all are blessed with the men that are willing to take a stand for Christ and to sing joyful music in honor of Christ. That's a blessing and all. You know, it's great that we have people that we can look to, but our real, we've got to understand that we as people make mistakes. And so as much as we want to pattern our lives after other people, and there can be some of that that take place, we have to realize that that is a blemished product. But if we pattern our lives after Christ, that's an unblemished product. And that square that I used, it had a blemish in it that created a defective product. But if we follow Christ, it's not going to have a blemish in it, okay? Now, we might mess it up ourselves trying to live it out, but we've got that perfect square that we can follow. And so it's important. And not only that, we have to have confidence in the pattern that we follow. We have to understand that when we're following the leadership of Christ, and we're following God's work, we have to have confidence that God knows what he is doing. Let me read another verse of scripture for you from Romans and chapter 9 and verse 20, I believe it is. It says this, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing form say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me this?" But you know, sometimes we want to do that. Sometimes we want to say, God, why did this happen this way? I can remember Randy Knight, and many of you may have known Randy Knight. He was pastor at Providence Baptist Church. And Randy also was a substitute, and he filled in a good bit at Andrew Jackson High School. And I got to know Randy there, just a fine young man. Well, Randy died at a very young age of cancer. And I can remember attending his funeral at First Baptist Church, and his brother-in-law is Joey Phillips. And Joey is on the mission field, but before Joey went on the mission field, Joey was a contractor, okay, and a very good one. Carpenter, contractor, that type of thing, and he was very good. And he told this story. He said that he and his son, or he was, Joey was building a deck, and he said he got his son to help him. And his son was a young teenager at that time, and probably the first time that he had ever helped him do anything. And he said as they were building that deck, that his son kept saying, "Daddy, this deck's not going to be square." Went on to build a little bit more. "Daddy, this deck's not going to be square." And finally, Joey said he laid his hammer down and said, he looked at him and he said, "Son, how many decks have you built?" Well, the young teenager said, "None." And Joey said, "I've built a bunch of them. Trust me in what I'm doing." And as Joey talked about that, and he talked about the tragedy that took place in Randy's life, and you couldn't help but say, "Man, why did this happen?" Joy was encouraging us to say, God knows what he's doing, and allow God to do what he does. And so it's important that we not only follow that pattern, but we also understand that as our pattern, God knows what he's doing. We also have to realize that brotherly love requires us to be open to God's plan. And no matter what the circumstances might bring. In Jeremiah, let me read a verse out of Jeremiah for you. And this is a very familiar verse. As a matter of fact, this was used on several occasions at Andrew Jackson at the baccalaureate service. We had banners made up. You know, you can still do that in schools. Aren't you glad that God still can be in schools? And we had this banner made up. And this verse was one that was used, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." In other words, God is saying here, I know the plans I have for you. And it's good plans and not evil plans. And so brotherly love requires us to be open to God's plan, even when we don't fully understand the circumstances. You know, we can go through things in life. Just in the past week and a half within our family, there were occasions. One of our family members was having some health problems, and the doctor walked in and he said, "There's no cancer," and it was a mountaintop experience. And then another situation, a young niece of mine was having no health problems, it seemed like, and went to the hospital, and the doctor walked in and said, "You've got leukemia." And it was a valley experience. But you know what? God was with us on the valley, and God was with us on the mountaintop, because God understands, and God has a plan. And it's important that we understand that God can take care of us, okay? And then we have to realize that if we're going to follow God's plan, that we need to be open to his leadership. Has God ever led you, and this is a rhetorical question because you know the answer, has God ever led you to do something and you really didn't understand why he was leading you to do that? And of course, the answer that most of us would have to that is yes. I can remember I coached football and baseball at Andrew Jackson, but when I was coaching JV football, I had a young man that played football for me, played JV football for me, and used to enjoy going fishing in the summer, and his name was George. And I said, "George, do y'all like fish?" He said, "Yeah, we love fish and all." I said, "Well, sometime this summer if I'm out fishing, if I happen to catch any, a lot of times I don't want to clean them, and I'll bring them by your house." He said, "That would be good." Well, I hadn't even thought any more about that. But a year after that, I had gone fishing by myself, and I had some fish, and I happened to think, the Lord kind of laid on my heart, you know, what about George? And I said, "Well, I'll carry these by George." And I didn't know exactly where George lived, okay? I knew that he lived down the road right beside where Robert's station is, turned there, and it was one of those houses there. So I turned down that road, and I said, I'll find out where he lives. Well, there happened to be a lady, an older black lady, who was sitting right almost at the road, and I thought it was strange, but she was sitting right at the road. And she had a long dress on, and you couldn't even see what she was sitting on. Well, I pulled up beside her, and I got out of the car. I said, ma'am, I'm hunting George Mungo. Do you know where George Mungo lives? And she said, well, that's my grandson. I said, well, I've got some fish, and I had told George a year ago that if I had any extra fish, I would bring it by. Well, the lady jumped up, scared me to death. I mean, she jumped up, and she said, Lord, she said, you know what? She said, we didn't have any food, and the Lord told me to come out here and sit down, and I come out here and sit down, and you're bringing me food? And the Lord said, I will provide for you. And I said, well, ma'am, I'm here. I said, the Lord led me here. I said, if you go get something to put these in. She said, you know what? I knew the Lord was going to do it. She was sitting on a bucket. She said, I've got something right here you can put them in. And that's a true story. That's a true story. You know, and so it's important that we be open to God's will. There's a evangelist, preacher type. I don't know. He did have a church up near Clemson, and the last I heard of him, he was in the Mint Hill area. But his name was Dr. Jeff LeBorg. I think that was his first name, Jeff. And I've got a son that lives in Greenwood, and he was they were in revival, and Dr. LeBorg was speaking at that revival. And he told this story, but he also told it to a group of pastors in Lancaster County. So you may have heard or read about this story and all, but it's a pretty amazing story. But he said that there was a church, and it was called Times Square Church. And he said that the church was very much mission-oriented. And he said a lot of times the church people would get together, and they would do projects, and then they would go out, and they would carry out that project, and the people would get really excited about it. And it said that one morning that the preacher had all of the people come in who could come, and he said, I want you to form three lines. He said, I want this line to fix peanut butter sandwiches. And I want this line to fix peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And I want this line to pack coolers full of ice water. And he said, I want you to get it all done. And he said, the people started doing and all. And said, finally, one of the members came up to him all excited and said, Preacher, this is exciting. He said, is this going to a foreign country? Is this going to a homeless shelter? Where's this going to? And the pastor, with all sincerity, looked at him, and he said, I don't know. He said, all I know is the Lord told me to do this. About 2 hours later, an airplane flew into the World Trade Center. And not long after that, another airplane flew into another section of the World Trade Center. And it was said on that particular morning that the first group to provide any type of nutrition to the firefighters and those that were providing help was Times Square Church. I always get emotional when I think about that. You know, follow God's will. And for us to have brotherly love for one another, many times God might be leading you to speak to someone. God might be leading you to just reach out to touch someone. Allow God to do that. The next thing is that brotherly love causes us to recognize our own failures. From Romans chapter 7, let me read you this. Verses 19 and 20. You have trouble with sin? I do. But you know what? Paul did too. And he's one of the greatest writers in the Christian faith. Look what Paul said about sin. For the good that I would do not, For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You ever had that problem? Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so, for brotherly love to exist, we have to recognize that we have failures ourselves. And many times that's difficult to admit. It's, you know, unfortunately, it's so much easier to see someone else's failures than it is to see ours. I've told this story several times when I've spoken before, but My son Troy has three children, and his middle son, his name is Banks. And when he was just a little fellow, he was in a Sunday school class, and I want to think that it was Miss Bobby Falkenberry that was teaching the class, because they told Troy and Holly about it later. But anyway, she presented this question to these little fellows. She said, "Have y'all ever sinned?" And said that every one of them in there raised their hand except little Banks. And said, finally, she looked at him and said, Banks, sweetheart, you've never sinned? And said he looked at her with those little puppy eyes and said, "No, ma'am, but my brother Bryce has." Now, does that sound familiar? Okay. Unfortunately, sometimes it's a lot easier to see the sins in someone else's lives than it is to see our own. And you know, when we recognize our failures, then we can better understand the struggles of others. Now, I taught school for a little over 30 years with my adult ed teaching and all. And when I first started teaching, man, I wanted every student to be perfect, you know. Well, guess what? I wasn't perfect, and they weren't going to be perfect either. But anyway, I was excited, and so I would spend a lot of time with preparation and all, and I would think that, man, they would be eaten out of my hands, as you call it, you know. But that just doesn't happen. But anyway, when I was a student, man, I'm talking about in the early years of middle school and high school, I would always try to find the easy way out. Now, I'm ashamed to tell it, and then I became a teacher. But I would try to find the easy way out. I didn't get into a lot of trouble. Well, I would just try to find an easy way out sometimes. And I remember the first year I was teaching, it was the old Bar Street Junior High School in Lancaster. And I had students in there. Man, today, a number of them today are lawyers in Lancaster. One's in the House of Representatives in South Carolina. A lot of doctors. I mean, just they had a lot of ambition about what they did, okay? And I can remember doing a little activity with them with the newspaper, and I said, "I want you to take the newspaper, and I want you to go in there, and I want you to find five people that you would love to be in their position and to make a decision that they've got to make." Well, they got all excited, and some of them, you know, a lot of the guys went directly to the sports page and some things there and all. Some of them actually went to the political pages and doing some things there. And they got all excited. And then the next part of the activity, I want you to go in there, I want you to find five people that you would not want to be in their position to do something. And they got excited about that too. And they went, and the president that was having to make a big decision. And there was one young boy that sat in the back of the class, and I had trouble with that boy all year. But he wasn't a bad kid. He was kind of like I was, trying to find the easy way out. After about a minute and a half, I looked over there, and he was just sitting there, you know. So I walked over there, and I forget what his name. I'll call him Michael, okay? I'll call him Michael. I said, now this wasn't Michael, don't get me wrong. I said, "Michael, you're not going to do what I asked you to do?" I did it. Okay. I got his paper up, and he had gone to the obituaries and wrote down five names. And he said, "I don't want to be those." Finding the easy way out, okay? Well, many times we have to recognize, and I got so angry, but the more I thought about it, I said, that's probably what I would have done as a seventh grader, you know. So we have to recognize that we have failures too. And then we also have to identify with that. I love music. I cannot sing a lick. I'll be straight up with you. I cannot sing a lick. But I love music. And I tell you what, music does what it's supposed to do, Christian music. It speaks to my heart. And there are times when I can hear a song, and man, I get so excited about what I hear. Well, this past week, I was out in the sunroom, and my wife came out there, and she said, "You got to hear this song." And I had never heard it before. And you may be familiar with it. The title of the song is "What Kind of Man?" By Legacy 5, and I started listening to it. And when you listen to that, it talks about three individuals that are basically giving their testimony. One of them is Barabbas, who was the robber that was freed, instead of Jesus being freed. The other one is Thomas, the disciple who doubted Jesus. And the other one is Peter, the disciple who denied Jesus three times. And even though he said he never would, I'll die first before I deny you. And yet he did. And if you get the opportunity, listen to that song. It's a powerful song. But it talks about the fact that we can identify with sin and failure. Now, when you look at that, I can ask you the question. Have you ever struggled with sin like Barabbas did? Have you ever doubted like Thomas did? Have you ever denied, not openly necessarily, but where you had the opportunity to take a stand for Jesus, and yet you denied yourself that opportunity? Have you ever done that? And I think most of us can probably say yes to that, to those questions and all, okay? And then when confession comes, we have to realize that confession can help us lift that burden. I tell you what, sin can be on us so heavy that it can destroy our life, okay? And when we confess our sin, there's something special about forgiveness. I remember when I was coaching basketball at the Old Bar Street, and basketball was a big deal up there. And, you know, you might have 50, 55 kids that try out for the basketball team. And I remember one year we had a good many eighth graders that were coming back, and so I had to cut a good many people and not let them be a part of the team. And one of the players I cut 4 or 5 years after that, he was the freshman of the year in the Colonial Athletic Conference at college, and I cut him. And that bothered me, and even when I cut him, it was almost like saying, you know, you need to keep that young man. You need to keep him and all. But I didn't. And I tell you what, I carried that burden around for 30-something years. Not too many years ago, I ran up on that individual. He was at Flint Ridge. They were having a Mariah Association basketball game, and I looked at him, and his name was Chris. And I said, that's Chris. And I tell you what, I had to go up to him. And I walked up to him and I said, Chris, I owe you an apology. I said, I cut you when you were a seventh grader and did not allow you to be a part of the team there at Bar Street. And I was wrong. And I want to apologize to you. And you know what he said? He said, Coach, all that did was make me work harder. I appreciate it. And I thought, man, I've been carrying around this burden for 30-something years. And to hear him say that was something special. You know, a lot of times we carry around our sin, and we allow that sin to burden us, and all we need to do is confess, and we may have to go to someone. We might have to go up to someone that possibly that sin was against, and we might have to say, I'm sorry. But the relief that I felt when I talked with Chris, just from that little burden there, oh, is so much greater when we can get relief from the burden of sin. And so the brotherhood, in order for brotherly love to exist, we have to recognize that we're going to fail. Just a couple of more things here from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. I'm glad I marked my Bible. I'd be in a mess up here. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isn't that a beautiful verse? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And brotherly love calls for love and patience. We have to be patient. You know, the thing about it, sometimes the Lord speaks to us, and we get so excited, and then we carry out what we think God is leading us to do, and then we share that with somebody, and we realize that, you know, it's not hitting them the way that it hit me. But then when you think about it, maybe God had been trying to tell me something for 10 years, and it took that long. And so we have to show patience towards those individuals as well. I remember not long after our children left home, and I've always been an early morning person, more so now than I was then. But I remember one morning, I wanted to go to breakfast on a Saturday morning. And I wasn't sure if my wife wanted to go or not. So here I am, and it's almost comical. I'm laying in bed. Should I wake her up or should I not? You know the consequences sometimes and all. And I said, well, I don't know. Well, I looked at the clock, and it was 5:21 on the clock. Well, this is back when CL and Diane had the old 5:21 restaurant. And guess where I wanted to go to breakfast? 5:21. That was my sign. That was my sign. And so very confidently, I reached over and tapped Don on the shoulder and said, honey, you want to go to breakfast? Well, I realized that God had not spoken to her the way he did to me very quickly. I went to breakfast that morning and enjoyed dining alone, but that's okay. And I thought about that, and I thought about that happens in our Christian life sometimes. We get so excited, and then we share it with someone, and all of a sudden, our what they might call our bubble gets deflated because that individual's not as excited as I am. And we get a little depressed about it. But, you know, be patient. God has to work on our life, and it takes time, and God has to work on others many times, and it takes time as well. So brotherly love requires patience as well. And then the final point in this, brotherly love causes us to never forget what Christ has done. Let me read from Hebrews again and chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, listen to this part, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we should never forget the sacrifice that Christ made. Okay? And many times we can become, for lack of a better term, we can become so arrogant that we get caught up in what we can do rather than what Christ has already done. If you read in Matthew chapter 6, it talks about some things there where what Jesus was saying about the Pharisees. And he said that they give alms, but they want to sound a trumpet when they give the alms. He said that they pray, but they want to be seen of men when they pray. And he said that they fasted, but they deliberately disfigured their faces so that others would have pity on them as they did this. And what did he say about that? They've had their reward, okay? Nothing about the cross in terms of their decisions and things that they were doing. And then we can become so arrogant in our theology. You know, there's one verse of scripture that I have truly come to love, because I'm not an arguer. If I'd have been on the debate team, we would have lost every debate we had, because I'm just simply not an arguer in terms of being able to stand up and argue with someone. And when you read in Proverbs, it says that many times that's foolish anyway, doesn't it? Don't get into those foolish arguments is what it says. And sometimes our theology, if we're not careful, will become more important than the simple things that Christ has already done for us. And there's one verse. There was a sinner who could not walk. He was a lame man, and Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees tried to trap him, and they said, "This man says that he is not a sinner. This man says that he is the Son of God." And they went on all of these things where they went up to him and basically criticizing him because he accepted the healing from Jesus. And this is what that man said. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or no, I know not." And he didn't. He didn't know anything about Jesus except what he had seen him at that moment. He said, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind," I said a lame man, I'm sorry, but he was blind, "whereas I was blind, now I see." And you know, if someone wants to challenge you, someone wants to argue with you, someone wants to present things against God's word, and you are a Christian, you've got a living testimony. And all you've got to say is, "One time I was blind, but now I see." And that's all you need to say. And that's what that blind man said. He did not get caught up in all of the theology, okay? And then we also have to remember that we shouldn't forget, as I said, what Christ had already done. I'm gonna close with this story. How many veterans are there in here? Just raise your hand. A number of veterans. That's great. And we love you. And I hope as a nation we never forget what our veterans have done. But I heard this story one time, and the story was about an older man, and he had flown from the United States to Paris, France, and said that as he got there, he was all nervous, and his arms and hands were shaking and all. And there was a young man at the customs there, and he said, "I got to see your passport." And he was fumbling, he couldn't find his passport, and the young man was almost getting arrogant with him. "You got to have your passport to get here." And said, he kind of said, you can't come to France without a passport. And finally he said, "Have you never been to France before?" And finally the older man stopped shaking, and he looked at him, and he said, "Yeah, I've been to France before." He said, "I came here in June of 1944. He said, "And I got off the boat, and I had to step over the bodies of my comrades, and I had to dodge the bullets that were being fired at me." And he said, "We were coming to liberate your country, France." And he said, "You know what? When I was doing all of that, not one person asked me for my passport." And I tell you what, many times we can get caught up in our arrogance. We can get caught up in our, what I have done and what I can do. But I tell you what, we should never forget the cross, because Jesus paid it all. We're going to go into an invitation now. We'll ask Michael if he would come forward, and just whichever way y'all want to do it as far as an invitation. And the invitation is simple. God has called us to brotherly love. If we're going to have brotherly love, we're going to have to follow the examples that Jesus has set, and we're going to have to follow that perfect square of Jesus. We're going to have that compassion for others. We're going to have to recognize and confess our own sins. And then we're going to have to never forget the fact that cross was the ultimate love provided to us through the cross of Jesus. Thank you.